We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and our text for this morning is verse 21, the last verse of the chapter. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Surely this is a great text. What better text could we have on a Sunday morning of a communion? It focuses in upon all that is important. It takes us to the very heart of the gospel. It sets before us Christ and his work. It shows us God and his love and his wisdom and his provision for us. And it tells us the wonderful state into which we are brought as those who are righteous through the righteousness of Christ. Verse 20, the previous verse, speaks of ambassadors. An ambassador is an official representative of a country, and he speaks with all the authority of the country which he represents. For example, the Russian ambassador, when he speaks to our Prime Minister, our government, he comes with all the authority of the Russian Federation, or the Chinese ambassador, or the ambassador of the United States. They have the authority of the country. And here we're told about Christ's ambassadors, or the ambassadors of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And who are Christ's ambassadors? Well, in a sense, every Christian is an ambassador for Christ. We all have an ambassadorial role. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But there is a particular emphasis laid upon ministers of the gospel as ambassadors of Christ. And our great role is to call on men and women to make peace with a great King. Be ye reconciled to God. And whoever you are here today, can I say to you, in the name of Christ, in the name of the kingdom, be reconciled to God. Make your peace with him. And if you don't make your peace with him, he's coming again. And he's coming to judge the world. And when he judges the world, all those who have not made their peace with him will be cast into hell. Don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let the world deceive you. Don't let liberal Christianity deceive you. The Bible is quite plain, and the Bible is the Word of God. Be ye reconciled to God. As though God did beseech you by us, as though God was speaking to you directly today, we beseech you, we plead with you, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It couldn't be made any stronger, could it? As though God himself were here today, standing, speaking to you. What is he saying? Be reconciled to God. Don't perish in your sins. Today is the day of salvation. Accept Christ. Look to him. Build on him. And what is the way of reconciliation? What is the word of reconciliation? What is the means whereby we can get peace with God? It's set before us here in verse 21. For he hath made him who knew no sin, he hath made him to be sin for us. That, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if you have the righteousness of God, you need not fear on the judgment day. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundations of the world. Having the righteousness of God, it could never be said to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. So we have here then set before us the way of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glad tidings of great joy, the ministry of reconciliation, God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and giving to us, giving to the church, giving to the ministers, giving to every Christian, the word of reconciliation. Why perish when there's a way of salvation? Why end up in hell when God is saying to you, look to Christ? Well, first today, I want us to think about the author of salvation. We have it at the beginning of verse 21. For he. And who is the he referred to there? The end of verse 20. Be ye reconciled to God, for he. For he hath made him to be sin for us. It all starts with God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not a work of man. It's not a work of the church. It's not a work of an angel. It's the work of God. The one against whom we sinned is the one who devises the way of salvation. He hath made him. God's great plan, God's covenant. God made a covenant with his Son in eternity. And he said, will you be their Savior? Will you take them and save them? And the Son said yes. And God gave his people. He gave those sinners. He gave them to Christ. And Christ took them. Those whom the Father hath given me. That's the way he describes them. My sheep. Hear my voice. From all eternity given to Christ, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen in Christ. Not out of him, but in Christ. So the author of our salvation is none other than God himself. God the Father in heaven, the one against whom we sinned, he makes his covenant with Christ, and he makes his covenant with us in Christ. And we have that great verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What more precious verse is there in the whole scripture? For God, it starts with God. God so loved the world. The world of rebels. The world so antagonistic to himself. The world so wicked and corrupt. The world so rebellious and defiled. The world under the power of the wicked one. God so loved the world, worldly you and me, that he gave. He gave the most precious thing he had. He gave his only begotten Son. is only one. To suffer, to die, to agonize, to be the sin bearer, to be the sacrifice. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God so loved the world that he gave. So loved. Who can measure the immeasurable love of God? Who can describe the indescribable love of God? That love which knows no bounds. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth of the love of God passes knowledge. It cannot be put in words. Infinite love. And God so loved the world. Not with a little love or with a great love, but with an infinite love, an immeasurable love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amazing love, amazing grace, incredible mercy. How can we believe in this mercy? Only by the gift of faith. We need God's gift of faith to believe in this wonderful mercy which is so great. He created you and me to glorify and enjoy him. And having created us, we decided to glorify and enjoy ourselves. And we became humanists. And we focused in on our own pleasure. And all we like sheep have gone astray. And every day of our life, like sheep, we go astray. And we're going through every fence and we're going in every direction. And we're going further and further away by nature. All we like sheep, every single one of us, have gone astray, have gone so far astray, and will not come back despite all the calls that are issued to us. And yet, he laid on him the iniquity of us all our rebellion, all our wickedness, and all our strain laid upon him. We sinned in Adam, and we fell in Adam in our first transgression. When we had no natural bent towards evil, yet we chose evil rather than good, we sinned in Adam. And ever since then, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, from babyhood onward, we're sinning, sinning, sinning. And we never stop. Would you love somebody who was ugly and horrible and wicked? How hard you would find it to love a horrible, wicked, filthy, nasty person. And yet, God loved you and me. Amazing. The author of our salvation. He loves us. And he appoints his Son to be our Savior. And he makes him to be sin for us. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that Son, covered in sin, defiled, polluted, cursed. He was made a curse for us. Man by searching cannot find God. How true. How many people there are searching in all kinds of directions and yet they can't find God. So many different religions. But God has found us. And God sends his Son to be our Savior. He hath made him to be sin for us. Every other religion, it's a religion of works. The Roman Catholics, they say they believe in Jesus. They call themselves Christians. But if you say that you are justified by faith alone, the Council of Trent says, anathema. You are deceived. You need to do works. You need to do penance. You need to fast and you need to pray. And you need to go to the chapel and to confess to your priest. And you need to take to pay for masses. And you go to Islam and you ask, how are you saved? And again, you need to go on pilgrimages. You need to pray 5 times in the day. You need to fast at Ramadan. You need to do this and you need to do that. And if you do it all, you will be saved. And you go to Hinduism and they say you have to build up your karma and you have to do good. And then you will be saved. And you go to the Jehovah Witnesses and they say you have to go round the doors and you have to make disciples. And then you will be saved. And you go to man, unconverted man, and what does he say? I try my best and I do what I can. And I do everything I can and I try to keep the commandments and I'm kind to people. And they think they're going to be saved. And not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And you will have no cause to boast. You have no reason to boast today, and you never will have reason to boast, because salvation is a gift from God. And it must be accepted as a gift, otherwise you can't be saved. The one thing that distinguishes the true Christian faith from every other is that it's free. Free. Not cheap. Oh no, it's not cheap. It was very costly. The highest price possible was paid for it, the blood of the Son of God. But it's free. Freely offered to you. Take it. The most valuable thing in the whole world. And it's freely offered. The author of salvation. God does it. God saves. Salvation is of the Lord. Obedience, good works, ritual, fasting, prayers. Our very best is but filthy rags. And must be discarded. But God saves. Praise God, he saves. Why are we here today? Fellow Christian, we are here to celebrate the fact that God saved us. And God is saving us. And God will save us. And there's no hope for us but in God. And this is what it's all about. Don't look at me and don't say I'm worthy. No, but look at him and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Our only hope is in him. So look away from yourself and come and rejoice in the broken body and the shed blood. Rejoice in God's amazing love and grace that saved a wretch like me. Where does it all begin? It begins with God who so loved the world. Secondly, notice the appointed Saviour. He hath made him to be sin for us. And the him there is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He made him to be sin for us. He made him to be our Saviour. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is the appointed Saviour. And he came willingly. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. And he comes, and he comes in love. And John 13 verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. amazing words. There, Christ, born into this world, foxes of holes, birds of the air of nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Tempted by Satan, wrestling with the devil, and eventually coming towards Calvary, coming as it were to the mouth of hell, and having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, if there's any other way, if there's any way whereby men and women can be saved apart from the atonement, apart from my suffering, take the cup away. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he prayed again, and he prayed again, three times. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, as he in agony wrestled, striving, struggling to be reconciled to the awfulness of the pain, of the curse, of the hell which he had to endure in order to save us. But he took the cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And as one writer put it, he took the cup and he turned it upside down and he drank every drop and then he licked up what was left, so that there was nothing but that he took, until he cried out in victory, it is finished. There's not a drop left in the cup. He suffered to save. From the glory of heaven he came. From the blessed paradise he entered into a cursed world of pain and suffering and sin. The Creator became a creature, and the Holy One became sin. He made him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, he could say to people, which of you accuseth me of sin? And when it came time for him to die, when he was standing before the judges, you remember how all they could do was produce false witnesses against him. And even Pilate had to say, I find no fault in him. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. That was his confession. The Son of God, chosen to become the Son of Man, chosen to be the bearer of our sins. He had to be God to give value to his sacrifice. He had to be man in order to suffer. God can suffer, but he made himself an offering for sin. What a Savior. None more suitable. The only one who is suitable. And the one whom we worship today. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we see the author of our salvation, God. We see the one who is appointed Savior, the Son of God. And thirdly, we notice how he is the Savior, by being made sin. It's a strange thing that the sinless one was made sin. What does it mean, made sin? Some translations, like the Gaelic translation, translated, he was made an offering for sin. And yet the word offering is not used. The only word that's used is sin. He was made an offering for sin. But it's put even in a harsher way than that. He was made sin. So you looked at him on the cross and you said sin. And God the Father looked on him on the cross and he said sin. The title, sin. He was made sin. Who can understand what the Bible speaks of here? The one who was infinitely holy. The one who never sinned. Tempted in all points as we are, and yet made sin. Made sin not because of any sin in him, but our sin was laid upon him. And if you think even just of my sin, laid on him. And then your sin. And then the hundreds of people, and the thousands of people, and the multitude which no man can number, and all these sins gathered together. What a mountain! What an immense heap of sin! What millions and millions and billions and trillions of sin! And they're all placed on Christ, and no wonder the Bible says, he was made sin. A heap of sin. And there he is standing before the judge, a heap of sin. Oh, friends, to see, to understand, to appreciate even a little of the great sin bearer. He was made sin and he was made a curse for us. Cursed. Who cursed him? The world certainly cursed him. And the professing church of the day cursed him. But that's not what it means when it says he was made a curse for us. No. He was cursed by God. Who can understand that? Cursed by his beloved Father. And why was he cursed? Because he stood before the Father clothed in our sin. And the wrath and the curse of God was poured down upon him without measure. The infinite wrath of God. Friends, one sin of ours deserves an eternity in hell. What then does all the sins of all the people of God in every age deserve? Who can measure the sinfulness of sin, the multitude of sin, the wrath and curse of God deserved by our sin? We could not bear our own sin, but he bears it. And he bears the sin of his people. And bearing the sin of his people, he bears the hell of his people. And he could only do that because he was God. No mere man could endure. But he wasn't just man. He was God and man. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and it is through the spirit that he is able to bear. Who through the eternal spirit offered him with self without spot unto God. It is only by the upholding of the Holy Spirit that he offered himself to God as a sacrifice on our behalf. Bearing this weight of sin, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all that is written in the book of the law to do it. Cursed is every sin bearer, every sin breaker. You and I, the sin breakers, cursed is the one that hangeth on a tree. And Christ hung on that tree, cursed for us. He who knew no sin, who never experienced sin, yet made sin in God's amazing way of salvation. There was no other way possible. That's why we're here today to worship. To worship God the Father. And to worship God the Son. To worship God the Holy Spirit. This is why we're here today to remember the Lord's death till He come. And to remember Him hanging on the tree, bearing the curse, bearing the sin. We're here to remember the wages of sin is death. And even the Prince of Life must die because He bears our sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. The sin bearer, He dies. And then finally, we notice here also that the sinner is made righteous, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are made the righteousness of God. And what does that mean? Luther had great problems with this in his early life. The word righteousness threatened him because he knew he was unrighteous. It spoke to him of justice and the demands of justice. God's wrath, he found it a frightening word until he discovered that the just shall live by faith. And when we put our faith in Him, we are made just. We are regarded as just. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, what does the righteousness of God speak of? Well, just as my sins were imputed to Christ, just as your sins were laid upon Him, so His perfect righteousness is imputed to us, reckoned to us. He bore it. He carried it. He took it. Our great substitute. Remember once a fellow telling me an illustration which proved so helpful for himself and enabled him to grasp what he was struggling to grasp. An African president who came to power saying that he was going to root out all corruption. And if anyone was found guilty of corruption, they were going to receive 10 lashes of the whip in public. Shortly after he'd come to power, his mother was found guilty of corruption, of bribery. She was put in prison, and the day was appointed for her to be publicly whipped. The president came along to the whipping, and then he ordered his mother to be set free. And they all said, oh yes, he's just like the rest. Favors his own family. But then he said, no. Now tie me to the whipping post. And now lash me and whip me in her place. He loved his mother and he saved his mother. But the law was upheld. Justice was seen to be done. And our Saviour, he came. And he was, as it were, tied to that post. And it wasn't some mere 10 lashings he received. But oh, what lashings. What beatings. What death he endured. What hell he endured. And we go free. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A friend of mine was telling me his testimony. He was a bit of an atheist and he moved around with atheists. But he thought maybe he should read the Bible. In order to say, well, I've read the other side and I know what it's all about. So bit by bit, he was making his way through the Bible. Not thinking very much about it, but reading it anyway. And then he came to Jeremiah. And one day he read these words, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the thought arose in his heart, well, that's a bit hard. The heart deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. That's not true. I'm not like that. I don't think that's right. That's exaggeration. Went to work the next day. His boss came along to him and asked him about some misdemeanor that had gone on at work. He told a little lie to cover a friend. And he came home and he picked up his Bible to carry on his reading. He remembered the lie he told. It was a little lie, he said. Ah, yes. But a voice said inside him, you're deceitful. You're deceitful. You set the boss in the wrong direction. You're a liar. You're a liar. Well, he said, tell you what, for the next week, I'm not going to tell another lie. And so he set off like that, but the next day something else happened. Another lie was told. Again he made resolutions. Again and again he made resolutions. Until in the end, he had to admit that his heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How crooked, how twisted the heart of man is. And the more he tried to sort it out, the more impossible it became. Until he had to cry out to the Lord to create in him a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within him, to transform him into a holy man of God. And through that he found salvation. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How can we be made righteous? Well, we are accounted righteous through the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect, being given to us. And then, justified by faith, we can stand before God, and the judge himself can find nothing in us that he can accuse us of or condemn us for, because we have Christ's righteousness. We are righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And that's the amazing gospel we have. Wretched sinners, Christ's righteousness clothes me. And all my wretched sins placed upon him. He bore my sins in his own body. To the tree, as one translation puts it. To the tree. And there he dealt with it. He was punished for my sins and I go free. He took my sin, He took my place, and I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that there's a way of peace for the worst of sinners? Though your sins be as scarlet, friends, I often ask people as I go round the doors evangelizing, are you good or are you bad? Do you think good people go to heaven or bad people? And they always say good people go to heaven. How wrong they are. It's bad people who go to heaven. Thieves, like the thief on the cross. Murderers and adulterers like David. Bad people. But their sins have been washed away. That's what makes a difference. They're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great gospel. Show me the worst sinner in the whole of Scotland, and I can show you a Saviour who can save him. What a wonderful gospel. A gospel worth celebrating. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Come now to the fencing of the Lord's table. And we fence the Lord's table simply by stating who should come to the Lord's table and who should not. And of course, the Lord's table is only for Christians. It's only for those who are true Christians, who believe in Jesus Christ and put their trust in Him. It's not for the unbelievers. It's not for the self-righteous Pharisees. It's not for the followers of false religions. It's not for those who wallow in their sins and are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The Lord's table is for the Lord's people. So you must ask yourself, am I one of the Lord's? Am I His or am I not? And in order to help us in fencing the table, I would like us to read in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and reading at verse 3. Chapters 5 to 7, of course, and present to us the great Sermon on the Mount. And in the first few verses of this chapter, we have the Beatitudes. And these Beatitudes describe for us the children of the kingdom, the people of God, those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord's people are poor in spirit. That means they feel their spiritual poverty. They are troubled about it. They don't feel good living people. They feel their sin. They feel their failure. They feel their shortcomings. They feel their unfruitfulness. These are the sort of people that are to come to the Lord's table. People who feel their unworthiness. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you mourn over sin? Do you mourn over your poverty of spirit? Do you mourn over how little you do for the Lord? Do you mourn over what little progress you make in the Christian life? Do you mourn over how weak a witness you are? Blessed are they that mourn, mourning over sin and weakness and poverty of spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And if you go back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 37, There you will see that the meek are contrasted with the wicked. I used to think that meekness was simply that natural quality that certain people have, that they're not aggressive and they're not easily stirred up. But meekness here means having the fear of God, an awareness of the holiness and greatness of God, and fearing to sin. Do you have that fear of God in your heart? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you feel quite righteous? Quite content with your own achievements? Or do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Longing to be righteous. Coming to the Lord with a hunger to feed on Christ as your righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are you merciful, compassionate towards others? Not just their physical needs, but especially their spiritual needs. Do you see people, the wealthy and the successful, as poor, needy sinners on the way to hell? Do you feel sorry for them? Are you merciful? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, who's pure in heart? Is not the heart of man deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Even the Christian. Is there not the flesh still there, indwelling sin? The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Pure in heart. Well, do you long to have a pure heart? Do you yearn for that day when you'll never sin again? And you'll never have a proud thought or a lustful thought or an angry thought again. Longing for purity. And are you trusting in the blood of Christ to wash your heart and make it pure? Blessed are the peacemakers. Who are the peacemakers? Is it those people who win the Nobel Prize? President Obama, people like that? The Peace Prize? Well, the peace here that is spoken of is the deepest peace of all. The most important peace. The peace between God and men. Are you a peacemaker? Praying for, longing for, speaking for, trying to help people to come to peace with God? Or are you quite content as men and women make their way to hell along life's highway? Blessed are the peacemakers. Peace with God. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Marvel not that the world hate you, but marvel if the world doesn't hate you. It would be a cause of concern. Have you never offended anybody by trying to be a peacemaker? Have you never troubled anyone by showing mercy and compassion towards them and pleading with them to turn from their sins to Christ? The Lord's people are a persecuted people. When they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry, said Christ. It's a good thing if the world mock you, laugh at you, despise you, hate you. And beware when all men speak well of you. The Lord's people then, what kind of people are they? Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and persecuted. And if in some way these things describe you, then come to the Lord's table and sit joyfully at the Lord's table, professing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour.